the sixth chapter.
Amen.
Dr. Ruckman says I'm going to be here in the morning. I guess I'm going to be here in the morning. I was loaded up to leave, but whatever God wants to do, I really don't care. Don't go in the morning now, just everything's all right. Sixth chapter of Ephesians, verse 10, the Bible said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One of my friends was killed a good many years ago in a car accident, a preacher. And his wife said, is anything in the house you want? And I said, yeah, I'd like to have Gurnall's book, about that thick, on the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I took Gurnall's book. He spent 38 years writing it. It's about that thick. About the whole armor of God. It was a blessing in my life, always has been. But I took that copy of that book from that preacher. It's been a real blessing to me. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's a master at his tricks. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Many times we talk about Rome and the Catholic Church and Billy Graham, who's joined them and all that, but really that's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's demon-controlled and demon-empowered stuff. The Bible said it's spiritual wickedness in high places. And wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take all the armor. Take all of it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, whereby you may to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'd like to go back just a moment, please, in verse 13. The Bible said, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Kind of implies if you don't take it all in, on, you're going to wind up not standing for God. And standing for God sometimes is just some woman standing at the sink doing what God wants her to do. Doing everything as God wants you to. I tell you, when people volunteer to go to the nursery, you think about getting ready and going to church and being ready to hear the message or hear the singing, and get up and go back to a bunch of kids messing in their diapers and everything. You know, that really turns me off, you know. It really does. But a lot of ladies just go back in the nursery, and we've got people at Shady Acre like you have here just spend years taking care of the nursery and looking after the nursery. What a sacrifice it is to walk out of the nursery. Amen. Not a sacrifice some of my people. They go to nursery when I preach, but anyway. The Bible said here, and I do, I appreciate that, I really do. And my son-in-law, he had the men to take care of the kids, and they liked it so well, he had them do it next Sunday. And, you know, you kind of find out what these women are going through while you're driving a truck around the country, and thank you to Pope. All right, but in verse 14, the Bible said, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And the Bible teaches us that there's got to be a stand, taking a stand for God. And I've often wondered, who is going to stand? Well, I've said all the time, like everybody else, I'm going to. But most time I'm not standing, I'm laying. Amen. There's really very little really standing, because this is not just standing in public like this where everybody's got a King James Bible and saying it, but talking about taking a stand for God when ain't nobody around you. Brother Pike told me years ago down in South Africa, back in the 70s, that he won a black boy to the Lord in Mozambique. And after he was saved, he said his boy was saved. They put him in prison there and finally beat him until he didn't know what his name was. And all he could quote in his mother tongue was John 3:16. And they'd ask him his name, and he'd quote John 3:16. And they'd ask him where he lived, and he'd quote John 3. That's all he knew. His mind was gone, but he'd made up his mind that he was going to stand. And Randy said he died in that prison. He said, I went to that prison before Mozambique fell. And he said, I looked at that boy when they brought him out of that dead. And he said, I thought about you winning these people to God, and they have to go through this. Are you really sure that you're sure? Are you really sure that you're sure? He said, you get a man to make a profession of faith, and he gets saved, and it costs him and his wife and his children their life. That makes you check up. Who's going to stand? Well, I've always said I was. Amen. I'd like to say this tonight. I'll tell you who's going to stand. Those who had a genuine experience of salvation. And I don't want to argue the point, and I'm sure there's a lot of nuts going around running a recap service, trying to recap a convert. God knows I hate that with a passion. I hate it with a passion when men will try to make people doubt their salvation. I remember what old man Selah said. An old man, he's dead now, and he was nearly 95 years old, died just 2 years ago. And he went to hear this well-known evangelist, and everybody was doubting whether they're saved. And his son said, Papa, what do you think about that? He said, he preaches a lot of doubt, doesn't he? I don't believe God called us to preach doubt, but I want to say this tonight. The Bible said you're to examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith or not. Amen. How are you going to examine yourself? You're going to examine yourself by the Word of God. There's no other way to do it. And I say this tonight, you need to check up. You can talk about standing for God, but in my lifetime, I've seen people here, there, yonder, in the pastorate. I've seen people just walk out of the church, and I mean, they look good. They always look good. You said, I think some of them backslid. They probably did, but a lot of them never were saved. You might as well just hang with me tonight. But I'm going to tell you, if you're in a good Bible church where the Bible is taught and the Spirit of God lives in your heart, and he's trying to encourage you to live for God, and you got a Bible that's telling you to live for God, and you got a Christ sitting next to the Father praying for you to live for Christ, and if you don't live for Christ, there's something the matter. I know a lot of people get saved and never get in a good, strong church, or maybe get in a dead church. I know things happen. I know that. I believe in backsliding. I've even practiced a lot of it. You have too. That's right. I'll tell you something. There's something about being saved. You can't enjoy your sin like you used to before you were saved. It just don't taste like it did before you were saved. Those who are genuinely saved, you'll go to the Bible, and the Bible, what'll it do, preacher? That Bible will help you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That's why you're here. Why some of you students here is why you ought to stay as long as you can. Then after you get your graduation certificate, take another year. You're going to need it when you get where you're going. Bunch of devils out there will eat you for lunch. Amen. Go take a genuine experience with God in salvation. Whatever you got, you ought to check it out. You ever check yourself out, preacher? Certainly. Do you know you're saved? Well, the reason I know I'm saved, I love the policeman. I ain't let one ride in my car down here. For anybody I ever hate, I hated every policeman ever lived. I dreamed about killing them when I went to bed. When I got saved, I caught myself praying for the police force. I thought the stupidest thing you could do was go to school. I went 5 years in my whole life to a public school. They pushed me to the seventh grade. I went about a month in there. This lady's name was Miss Tinker, and she was trying to teach me English. And she was a Jew, and she couldn't even talk it herself. I said, this is the stupidest class I've ever had. Here's a dumb woman. Can't even talk English trying to teach me how. I'd talk better than her. I learned how when I was 2 years old. Amen. I thought I was smart. I hadn't been saved very long till I knew that I needed a whole lot of English. You said, well, you slaughter it now. You ought to have met me when I got saved, before I took them 6 years or six semesters of some kind of grammar. But you got to have a real, amen. You got to have a real, genuine experience of salvation. I'm talking about going to the Bible and going to people who are good acquaintance and asking them about your salvation. I'll tell you about us fundamentalists. We want to tell people what we got instead of asking people what we got. Yeah. If you went to your best friend lately and said, how am I doing? And if they're a good friend, they'll tell you the God honest truth. Amen. We're not getting many amens tonight. It's all right. I brought my amen with me. I just amen to myself. Go down to the church. Go to the pastor. How long since you've been to the pastor and just sat down and said, Pastor, what kind of Christian am I? I mean with a dead, honest heart and an open mind. And say, Pastor, how am I doing? I've got five or six wouldn't dare to do that. Because they don't want to know how they're doing. There's a lot of people don't want to know. But I'll tell you something, that's some honest people who do know, want to know what they're doing. I've got a Mexican in my church named Joseph Palacios. And Joseph Palacios comes about every 3 or 4 months, and he'll look at me and say, Preacher, how am I doing? Preacher, could you tell me something that would help me live for God? And I've watched that boy for 6 years. I mean, hooked up right, live right, do right. I mean, just a good broken spirit, a good humble man. And God's using him in a mighty way. There's others a lot smarter than him, but they're not near as surrendered as him. You see, Joel wants to know how he's doing. A lot of Christians don't want to know how they're doing. I got it covered up. Don't tell me how I'm doing. Come to church, and when the preacher says it, amen. Amen. It's cutting you like a knife. You mad as a devil. I mean, here it is, the Word of God. I'm talking about tonight, who's going to stand? Who's going to stand? Amen. That genuine salvation. Yeah. And the Bible said, make your calling and election sure. And I know that's not talking about Calvinism. I know it ain't. How you know? Well, how would you have to make it sure if you was predestinated to be saved? You wouldn't have to make that sure. That'd be sure enough. Amen? Are you real sure tonight? Are you real sure that everything's well way down in the recesses of your soul? That's the man's going to stand. There's just something about them Christians. You can knock him down if he loves God, but somehow or another he'll get back up. I mean, the world can run over him and strange things will happen, but he'll get up. I went to a pastor's home the other night, three little old children crying and weeping, and mama run off with a man. And little old children there crying, and daddy trying to take care of them. And a lot of preachers giving him some advice. First advice was, get out of the ministry. I thought the Bible said that the callings of God were without repentance. I don't care what some sorry slut done. If God calls you, you better get in there, boy. Amen. Here this man for 9 years has built a church, and God has blessed him in the land of Mexico. I mean, hundreds of people have been saved by the grace of God. They had a meeting down there. Brother Humberto was preaching, and some of the students came one night, 23 or 4 of them, and got saved. Students from the college. They went back and told the professor they were saved. He laughed at them. And they said, all right, if you think it's funny, you come. He went there. He's now one of the head deacons in that church. He got saved. He went over and hired an architect, and I'd take you to the building tonight. And they took an architect and built that building. But that boy hired me has found out that God is real. But the slut runs off, or what happened? I mean, Devin, God's still real. I'm going to tell you something. Woman run off and leave 3 children. She's sorry in a gyp dog. You can just write that down in your book. Jack Wood said it. And I believe I had an old gyp one time. She never would have over one puppy. You just walk over near that puppy and reach toward it, she'd bite your arm off up to here. And you run off and leave her while you rat around, you're sorry. Now I'm telling you, you're sorry. Guy asked me the other day, said, I'm trying to get my wife back. I said, anything sorry, and the gyp dog runs off, send her 100 where she can get further. Amen. Amen. I'm not a very good counselor. I know that. I know that, but I believe that was wise advice. A saved man, a saved woman. You can't keep them down. They'll keep getting back up on you. Yeah, you see, if you got that genuine experience of salvation. You've been down, preacher, yeah, a lot of times. I asked my dad one time, I said, Dad, who do you think won the greatest fighters? He said, well, Dempsey was a great fighter, Jack. I said, what makes you think he was a great fighter? He said, I went to a movie after it happened the next day, and he said, I fought him, I seen him fight Furpo. And he said, Furpo knocked him out of the ring. And he said, they picked him up and throwed him back, and said, just as he bounced on the canvas, he knocked him out. So Daddy said, what makes a good fighter, Jack, ain't how bad he gets knocked down. It's how quick he can get up and hurt the enemy. I don't care how many times you've been knocked down. I just want to see how you hit your feet. And you hit your feet with your thumb and your mouth sucking your thumb, trying to get somebody to pity you or sympathize with you. You got the wrong person. Who's going to stand, Brother Wood? Those who have had a genuine experience of salvation. And then let me say this tonight, and those who have a growing enlightenment of the Savior. In chapter 1, in verse 18 of the book of Ephesians, and here's what the Bible says, amen. In verse 18, the Bible said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Maybe this don't interest you, but in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, when you got saved, there's 38 things in the first chapter that you got the day you got saved. I want to know how much money I got in the world, so I always carry it in my left pocket. I can tell you how much I got and count it. I count it every morning, make sure I still got it. Two things I do, I count my money and sharpen my pocket, and I do it every day of my life. I don't know why I do that. I just clean my fingernail with an old knife, and that's all it's good for, but I just keep it sharp. I've had it sharp 25 years, carried the same one. What do you do it for, preacher? Just don't want to tear my fingernails off. Don't cut them off. The Bible said your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And tonight we're talking about who is going to stand for God. And I'm trying to tell you, those who have a growing enlightenment of the Savior. I tell you, when I met the Savior, I met a man who could break the shackles of sin. I don't know if I ever told you or not, but when I got saved, my mother had checked me in a drug cure. And they chained me down like an animal. They didn't know nothing in 1950 or 1951. They knew nothing about all that. And they just chained us down. And cold turkey, here we come. And it was an awful experience. But when I got saved, Jesus Christ becomes something real to me. I don't have to preach to make a living. I preach because He called me. I preach because I love Him. I don't run these highways because of excitement. After you get 61, the excitement's gone. Amen. You got that tonight? When you're so tired, you don't know what your name is, and somebody asks you in a motel, hello, where are you at? And you ask somebody, where are you at? Yes, sir, that's true. But that growing enlightenment of the Savior. And does Christ mean more to you tonight than He did 5 or 6 years ago? Some people find Jesus and Christ saves them. And they get further away every year. About the 5th year, they're gone. And gone forever. And there's a growing in the light. He is the light. That's what John 1:9 said. He's the light. You see, but the Christian is saved. And in Philippians, open your Bible there just a minute. In chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible said, for it is God which worketh in you, both to do His will and that of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you to shine as lights in the world. We've been enlightened by God. And God wants us to shine for the glory of God. You want to stand for God, start shining. God don't want you to stand where other people can see you. He wants you to stand where people can see the light. I hope you see that tonight. Yes, we ought to have more learning. Yes, we ought to be better informed. Yes, we ought to be highly as educated as we can get ourselves. Nothing wrong with that. But when you've had it all, you better have more enlightenment. You better let that learning, that information, that education bring you closer to Him. We've got a bunch of educated fools. It's as dangerous as a moron with a 45 without a safety. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'd just soon give my boy a motorcycle without any brakes on it. Those who have a growing enlightenment. I'm talking about spiritually cultivated. Sometimes we don't spiritually cultivate our lives. We just tell people about our accomplishments. We let those accomplishments that we've accomplished, and maybe the souls that we're saved, the hours that we've so-called prayed, we call that spiritual cultivation. But spiritual cultivation is letting the Spirit of God work in you. That's what He said there. For it is God that worketh in you to do His will. One of the most terrible sins of our day is the sin of unthankfulness. Children, preacher friend of mine whose mother and daddy are millionaires, he's been here many times, his mother and daddy are millionaires, and so they don't have anything else to do with their money, so they buy hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of toys. And they bring them down, and they just act, he told me it was between $2,000 and $3,000 worth of toys every Christmas. They pile them all in front of that tree, and he said them kids just dive in there. And he said last year he watched them, and when they finally got the last one unwrapped, they looked on and said, "Grandma, is that all?" Them Christmas packages will be detrimental to those children's lives. He and I talked about it, and he said, "You're exactly right, preacher. They don't work for them. They're not thankful for them." Isn't it strange to you that the word envy and the word unthankful is in the first chapter of Romans? Because see, if you're unthankful, you're a pervert. Something is perverted down inside of you. You're getting close to acting like a reprobate. How'd a man become a reprobate? He's unthankful. And unthankfulness makes you what? Unholy. Amen. You listen to me tonight? Who's going to stand? I got an old boy in my church, and his name is Dan Meadows, and Dan's always been in charge of all the prison work there. Been with me about 10, 11 years. And old brother Dan loves the Lord. Dan was raised in an orphan's home. His daddy killed himself. His mother was a prostitute on the streets and raised in a bar. And old brother Dan grew up in that little orphan's home out there in Texas. I don't care what Dan gets. I don't care what a church gets. He can come in with a second-hand suit. And he said, "Preacher, I just want you to see what God gave me." He'll come in with a pair of boots half wore out. Somebody gave him. And he'll just look and he'll say, "Man, preacher, look what God gave me." You know what's wrong with Dan? Old Dan's thing. And you know God just continually pouring something on Dan. I'd like to say this to you. If you're not thankful for what you got, you ain't going to get nothing else from God. You said, I just wish that I had a bigger house. If you're not thankful for that little house God gave you, you ain't going to get nothing else. Or you might go buy it yourself, help yourself. You might go in debt and try to catch the Joneses till they refinance and all that. But those who have a growing enlightenment. I'm talking about spiritually cultivated. I'm talking about illuminated, brightened by the presence of the Lord. I'm talking about He becomes all, and you see Him, and He's on parade in your life. We're talking about an enlightenment. Who's going to stand? And then see, you stand brokenhearted. And then you stand and see, there ain't no me in there. You ain't got your chest turned back and say, "Look at me and look who I am. And look what I am," because you ain't nobody. And as long as they see you, honey, you know, I've often wondered about that book of Ezekiel. It said they was in that water ankle deep and knee deep and loin deep, you know, and they kept getting deeper. And finally, you know what happens? You get so far out in that water, you can't see nothing but the head. And see, Christ is the head. When you can't see nothing but the head, everything's all right. But why we like to brag about what we believe are the sins that we don't practice or the separation that we have, we want folks to see us. But when you brag on your Savior and you're thankful what God has done for you, we say children are unthankful. Who'd they learn it from? I remember the first time I preached in a church. It's been 37 years ago. And they gave me a $7 offer for that meeting. I said, man, they pay you for this. Isn't this great? And then years later, they gave you $100. And you said, well, man, I believe it was more than that in the offering plate. And then about 4 or 5 years later, you're in the work of God. And you said, man, they didn't even take care of my gas. Maybe God wanted you to pray. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
What does the church really owe you? You know, there was some fella down here in Florida, close to Miami, and his pastor told him if he had tithed and live for God, God would bless him. And so he said, God hadn't blessed me. And he put all over the paper, going to sue his pastor. And a fellow named Ewell runs a Ewell Crane Company in San Antonio, Texas. I don't know him, don't know who he is. I know he's a Southern Baptist man. And it was $8,000, and he sent him a cashier's check for $8,000. He said, I've made so much money this year, and God has blessed me for tithing and taking care of God's business. I just want to give you anything you back that you gave to my father. Yeah. See, one man was unthankful. He is broke. The other man had more than he could spend. He was thankful. That word unthankful will get you now. You study that sometimes. You say, I'd like to know the will of God for my life. I already know it. For this is the will of God, that you be thankful in everything. You said, how about when my wife slapped me? Maybe it woke you up. Thank God. Well, you might just thank God you got the opportunity to knock the fool out of her. Amen. All right. All right. Amen. But there is those who have a growing enlightenment of the Savior. And then there are those who are going to stand who have a gospel endeavor of service. If you've got some endeavor for God, the brother came by the other day at our church and had those signs. One of my ladies there who husband left her years ago, she got some of the signs from the brother here in the church. And he presented the signs to our people, and people took up an offering. He sent some signs. A lady put it in her yard. Rent a house, $300 a month. The man came down to own the house and said, you can't put that sign in the yard. She called me and told him, said, what do I? Said, turn that German Shepherd loose and stick it on that sucker. Yeah. The time I rent a house, that's my house. If you want to throw me out 30 days later, bye. But today I done paid the rent. If I want to put a sign in the yard, I put a sign in the yard. Amen. I want to mow the grass, I mow the grass, but don't I won't. Amen. It's my house. I get me a goat and let him eat it. Amen. But those who have a gospel endeavor, look at your Bible, please, in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 16, the Bible said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yet if I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of you, I rejoice with you all. Why? Because he had something to do for God. I'll tell you what you do. A lot of people want to maybe become a missionary, and there's no greater higher calling than that. But there ain't no use. There's a man came in my church here a good while back, and he said, God called me to work with black people. And I said, No, he didn't. He said, yeah, brother Wood, I've been here 12 years, and God's laid on my heart to go over here somewhere. And he told me where I was going. I said, son, God ain't never called you to work with black people. You ain't never won one to God here. You ain't never won one to God here. You ain't going to win one to God nowhere. God called you to work with a certain kind of people. People come to me and say, God called me to work with a Mexican, Brother Wood. And they sit around there 3 or 4 years and never learn a word of the language and never win a Mexican to Christ. God ain't called you to work with nobody. You don't have a burden for those people. You're looking for your own little endeavor. Thank you, Brother Woods. Amen. Those who have a gospel endeavor, get into. Brother Dan Meadows, last week, walked out and sat down on the side of the street. A 17-year-old girl sitting there with 2 tattoos on her arm. I sit down beside of her. I said, Sandy, when you're going to get saved? 2 big thieves standing back behind him, but they ain't going to jump on Dan Meadows. Because everybody standing around there ain't going to let you. Them old outlaws and thieves protect him like he's their own. Just a little girl had a can of beer in her hand, and she took a drink of that beer and said, Dan, I'm coming Sunday. And 2 hours later, that little girl was put in the back of an ambulance with her brains knocked out with a hammer, and had robbed her what few dollars she had. And old Dan just stood there and wept. He said, it wasn't nothing but a prostitute. No, it wasn't. It was a soul that Jesus Christ died for. I don't have any problem. I don't have any problem. The other day, one of them old thieves down there, the girl had a baby. That little old baby died. The little old baby died. That girl liked to die. Got a little old box for that baby and put it in there. And he's carrying that box. That old boy wouldn't let nobody touch that box. He wouldn't do nothing. That old thief just carried that box himself. No, Dan preached. They lowered that body down in them old closet and that thing. That woman, that old boy screaming and hollering. Old outlaws. But they knew one thing. There was an old boy named Preacher Dan at the Sheet Acre Baptist Church that cared. We bear him every week. We bear him every week. My men was dealing with a 22-year-old black boy just a couple weeks ago, and George, here's a mission, he's black, great big 6'6" guy. George stood there and wept. He said, Preacher, man without no legs killed him. He said, Jerry killed him. And I said, what does Jerry feel like? He said, we've been down to jail to talk to him. But he said, Preacher, somewhere there's a mother waiting for another George. That boy's name was George, he said. He said, she'll be looking for him Christmas, but he ain't going home. He said, we don't know who to call. There ain't no information. We've called the FBI and there ain't no fingerprints. Preacher, this boy probably in some kind of trouble. We don't know who he is. And 5 of my men had sat up all night at a hospital. 2 of them was inside the room, sitting there waiting. Maybe he'd come conscious again. They'd been dealing with him for weeks and weeks and weeks. He talked with a broken language. He'd come from another country, from somewhere. But George died in Houston, Texas, all alone. You know why those men are still standing for God? They got a gospel endeavor. It's not a story of success. It's not a story of accomplishment. It's a story that I'm standing on these streets because these people are going to hell. And I didn't come down here to burn them or to hurt them or to molest them. I come down here to tell them about a Savior. I come down here to pray with them and try to get them saved by the grace of God. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. You can sit on these pews all you want to, but you'll be missed in not long. Because if you don't get involved in some gospel endeavor, getting that gospel out, whether it be in a track or whether it be on the telephone, ever how it might be, I don't know. But God's got something for you to do. Are you interested in that soul? Are you interested in missions, praying for those missionaries? You interested in the message of God going out on the television, ever how Brother B gets it out? Who's going to stand, Preacher? Those who have a gospel endeavor of service. I'm talking about those who enjoy walking and working and worshiping God. I don't know. I pulled out of Dayton, Ohio a couple 10 days ago, I guess it was. Brother John driving. And that guy had a little bitty church there. He gave me $150. We drove to Dayton, we drove back to Houston. 1,150 miles, he ain't had nothing. God laid on my heart that night to take up an offering for that little preacher boy. I don't know where he went to school. Maybe he went here. I don't know. But anyway, we took up an offering. And that offering was $1,150. Brother John and I went over in that house and slept in that house. They didn't have no money to get a motel. We slept in that house, and they didn't even have a fan in that house. It was hot in that house. We went down and eat supper, and there's three or four precious children there. Brother John looked at me and he said, "Brother Jack, I'm going to give 50. What are we going to do?" He said, "Brother Preacher, we don't eat up all these people's food." You listening to me? I went down to church Sunday night, and Brother Roger Randall, he came. Brother Estep, he came over. So I had a good crowd. I said, "Boy, I'm going to fleece this crowd." So he turned it over to me to preach, and I got up and took up this little old preacher boy, $1,150 offering, and gave it to him. And we started out of that night, and John pulled out there on the highway, and it was a long way to Houston, 1,100-something miles. John put that old big Lincoln in the middle of the road and laid it down about 80. We was abiding by the speed law and everything. We were very lawful people. And I said, "John," he said, "Yes, sir." I said, "It's good to be in the work of God, isn't it?" The week before that, John was offered $750 a week to go to work for a man by the name of John Gilbert, who runs a telemarketing company down in Houston. And John said, "I'm not interested. I'm driving my preacher." Amen. "How much are you paying, preacher?" "Nothing." He said, "How's he getting by? I'll let you figure that out." He drove me all over this land, all over Mexico. My God's been good. We got right outside of Nashville. I woke up. I dozed off and I woke up and I said, "John," and he's running the most streets of Houston lost. I run John for 10 years trying to get him saved. I'd got his mother saved. I'd got his daddy saved. I got all of his sisters saved, the whole family saved but him. And can you imagine that big sucker climbing out a window and running off hiding from me? But I'd go in the house and he's scared. He'd get in the window, jump out the window and run off and hide. He won't talk to this preacher. But one day in a service there at Shady Acres, John's dad had just died. And I never will forget this, John. John walked up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, he had a $50 bill in his hand. He pulled that $50 bill out and he said, "I want to give you this for taking care of this funeral." I said, "John, your daddy was my friend, and you can't pay me for burying my dead." He said, "I didn't mean to offend you." I said, "You never offended me." But God stabbed his heart. They got over in a car, in a big, fine car, in a big car dealership where he worked. And that man said, "John, I'm not a Christian. I don't know nothing about God. But you better listen to that man." John had made $45,000 that year. God saved him. God saved him. Here we're coming down the road. The dark of night. 16 hours of driving. Driving drives me mad. I don't drive 5 foot. I can't see nothing. If you're more than three pews back, you're too far from me. I can't see. So don't be sticking your tongue out at me and get like, "I ain't gonna see you. I don't know. But it's wonderful and enjoyable to be in the work of God. If it bothered me and like you're having birth pains and that you got to go to church, I'd just stay home. I wouldn't go. I'd just get out. I'd do something. But I'm going to tell you something. The work of God has been enjoyable to this old man. I've enjoyed it. Oh, there's been some battles, there's been some fights. I know that. And you'll have all that and more. But boy, it's enjoyable. Who's going to stand, preacher? Those who have a grasp of expounding the Scripture. You give me a man that loves the Word of God and loves to teach a Sunday school class, he'll stand. But some people are too busy to worry about all these kids around here going to hell. Amen. 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 And I'm talking about looking. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm going to get through in a minute. I don't know how long you think a minute is, but in chapter 2 it said, "I'm holding forth the Word of life." They don't say the Word of God. It's strange, and I know it's the same, but the Word of life. "This is the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'm not running in vain, and I didn't labor in vain." Hey, I don't care what you think. we're not laboring in vain. I said it a while ago, it took 10 years to get John Smithburger saved, but it's been worth it all. About 11 years ago, that policeman over there got saved. He said, his wife got saved first. He said, Doctor Who was preaching? Had two crazy Mexicans singing, and they can't sing a lick. If they know what a tune is, no, they don't know what no tune is. They don't know nothing. Frank and Joe's a daddy and son, they love God. They've helped me all over Mexico. But these two Mexicans up there just singing up a storm, and they're hitting a tune every now and then. And man, it got on. I mean, I never preached. I never done nothing. And Carol run down the aisle and said, I want to get saved. I said, you're at the right place. And we led her to the Lord. And a boy jumped over 19 years old and said, you know, my mother runs that house of prostitution, and I want to be saved. And he got saved. And you say, well, it's just all that emotionalism. Well, I believe that too until that deaf woman came and got saved too. And that deaf woman just came right down the aisle, and one of my ladies just stood right there and showed her how to be saved. And so we had a prostitute's son, we had a policeman's wife, and then we had this. And then old Bill came about 11, 12 years ago, and his daughter married this clown used to be around here, Todd. What's his name? Yeah, he's out there now. She called me the other night. She never said three words to me. She's about 23 years old. Been one of the sweetest girls in our church. Just got a good, clean, always live for love. And she met Todd, you know. And she said, look what I found. I said, oh, yeah, I see what you found. And she's doing it. I see. But, hey, they got them a nice little house. And they got them a little old jail. And they out there just living for God. Oh, yeah. Just get a grasp of the Let me give you this other one, please. Preacher, who's going to stand? Those who have a glorious expectation of that second coming of Christ. In chapter 3 of verse 20 of the book of Philippians, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. When I first got saved, I got a hold of this doctrine, the second coming of Christ, and where now the King James Bible is the big issue. Back in those days, it was a premillennial return of the Lord amongst us Southern Baptists. And that's what I was back in those days. And Brother Olaf and Brother Jack Hiles and Brother Joe Boyd and J. Harold Smith and those men began to lead out, and we began to study this. And I got to, you know, we got to preaching on it all the time. I preached on every service. And I went home one night and I told my wife, I said, I learned something. And I was with Freddie Gage and Jimmy Snell, and that was his song leader. And I was driving the car for him. And, it's been, I don't know, maybe 35 years ago. And I told my wife, I said, you know the Lord's coming. She said, when? I said, I don't really know, but I've been reading this Bible. He's coming. And she said, Jack, are you just putting me on? I said, no, and I read her some scripture. You see, we've never been in no church. And the one we've been in, we never heard nothing about that. And so I told her that he was coming. And you know what really enthused me was coming on a white horse. Now, that really caught my attention. I mean, I slept with my hat on for 3 or 4 days after I learned that. I mean, really. My wife said, won't you take your boots off when you go to bed? I said, man, I'm going to go to bed with my spurs on. Amen. That's right. I mean, I was just looking for him to come that night. And so I told her, I said, he's coming. And she said, really, Jack? So she got up there and we got some coffee and we was talking. And I know you shouldn't do this, but I'd rib Jimmy Snell, and I live way out in the country, and I rib Jimmy Snell to drive up in my yard, cut off his lights, and just stick that horn out and blow it. And I was telling her all about Gabriel going to blow the horn, and Michael, whoever's going to blow it, and boy, she is all caught up in it, and Jimmy stuck that horn out that thing and started blowing it, and that girl's eyes got that big. She said, Lord, have mercy, Jack, you know I'm not saved. Yeah. But that's been a glorious doctrine to me. He's coming. I don't know about you. I don't know if it's just some event you're looking for. I ain't looking for no event. I'm looking for the man on the white horse. Oh, Lord. I'm looking for him. You say, preacher, you got it all mixed up. I know all about that. Amen. I'm going to come back with Calvary's Calvary. Amen. Yes, sir.
that glory. I mean, there ought to be a love for the doctrine of the second coming. I'll tell you something about the doctrine of the second coming. It's a key that unlocks most all Scripture. And you ain't going to know nothing about the Bible. You take a guy that's an odd millennial, he ain't going to know nothing about the Bible. He ain't know nothing about the Bible. My mother told me, and her pastor told her, and called my daddy in there, and said, listen, this boy's got off on this wild idea about the second coming of Christ, and it don't make any difference. Just as long as you believe he's coming. But you see, that's not what we're arguing about. See, over in Luke 1, and about verse 32, you see, I want you to look at this right close with me, please, because I'm talking about his second coming. Now, don't get no hurry. I've got further going you have. Behold, verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. I believe that's literally, isn't it? He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. I believe that's literal, isn't it? And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. I believe that's literal. But if you say the throne of David is not literal, then I can say in verse 31, and behold, I shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And so that's why every one of them Baptists is denying the virgin birth. You see, we're not dealing with the second coming of Christ. We're dealing with a science of interpreting the Word of God, whether it be literal or spiritual. And they told me in school, they said, that's just going to be a great spiritual reign. But God said it's going to be a 1,000-year literal reign. And you said, what difference does it make? It makes a much difference whether you're going to believe in the virgin birth. You see, that's why Calvin said the book of Revelation is a dark book. You get on. I read his life, and they hired him, Brother Ruckman. When they hired him, they give him 50-gallon barrels of wine a year. And I believe he drank it all, some of that stuff he wrote. And I figured up, if he drank them 55 gallons, he had to drink 6 gallons a day. Now that he was wine soaked. And I read where he asked for a raise in his wine. He got to run a little short. Now what he was, just an old drunk. I mean, you know, if I drive down to your house and I find 50-gallon barrels of wine, I'm going to get the idea you either a bootleg or a drunk. Amen. So there is a glorious expectation of the Son of God, and it'll cause you to stand because you're looking for the sudden return of our Lord. When's he coming? I don't know, but he's coming. Where is he? I don't know nothing about all that. Just coming. He's coming. He's coming. I love the doctrine. I'm looking for the day. I'm longing for the deliverance. I'm living as it is definite, and I'm preparing for the departure. We're going out of here. We're going out of here. I'm going to close with this. Preacher, who's going to stand? All those who have a graceful enjoyment of God's sanctification in your life. You see, I know sanctification is a positive doctrine. The minute you get saved, you positively sanctified. I know that. But God, in His divine mercy, has a little progress for you to make. A lot of us not making much, but He wants us to make some. I know it's positive, but I also know that it is progressive. And God begins to work in our hearts and in our lives to do something for us. Now, my mother told me this. I had an uncle, and his name was L.B. Clayton. And one day, L.B. was about 24 months old. My people were gypsy horse traders. And he was in a wagon, and they was going from Austin in probably 9 or 10, 18, 1910. And he was going from Austin to San Antonio to a trade day. And Mama said, Uncle L.B. took sick. And Grandma took him down into the water, and she washed him and washed him. And that cold water outside Austin, Texas, that mountain, just a creek water, but it's clear and it's cold as ice. And she was trying to bathe that baby, and that fever got higher and higher and higher. And Uncle Elby never did get over that. And Mama said one day, it isn't about the fourth grade of school she was, and he was a little bit higher than her, a year or two. And Mama said he just fell on the baseball field, just fell over. Just a kid. He never did get over it. His mind never grew another step. His body began to get all messed up. Uncle Elby never was the same. That was a real tragedy in our family. It was a real catastrophe. He had a bunch of brothers. He was all outlaws and what have you. My daddy always said he was the smartest one in the whole family. Papa said he lived and died and went to heaven. And they lived and died and went to hell. Papa said Uncle Elby was the smartest one in the whole family. He spent all of his time down to church handing Brother Dr. Joe Sullivan a brick that fit the church. He'd always be inside painting, trying to help him, just hand him a bucket, hand him a brush, just anything he'd do to help that old preacher. And my uncle used to tell him, Elby, run across the street and get me a bottle of beer. And he'd say, and anything he said to you, he'd repeat it three times. He said, I ain't going to do it, I ain't going to do it, I ain't going to do it. That means he wasn't going to do it. I've seen him push him, I've seen him shove him, I've seen him drunk try to molest him, and he'd just shake his head like that and he'd get his hammer. He always carried a hammer because he had a pair of overhauls on it. He thought he was a carpenter. He never built nothing. And he had that hammer and he'd shake that hammer in her face. And he'd get him a pair of scissors and, you know, he'd threaten him. I mean, because he's a little dangerous. His name was Clayton. And one of the brothers said, why ain't you going over there? He said, because I'm scared. Brother Joe will see me carrying that nasty stuff. He knew there was something wrong with that liquor. He's mentally retarded. He didn't have no sense. But he had sense enough to stay sober. He had sense enough to go to church. Now, I know he wore a big watch, and I know he knew what time Lizzie Clayton had that meal cooked. And when that preacher got to going a little long, he always had a suit. Always had a suit. He'd look at that suit, 12 o'clock. That's all. It had to be 12 o'clock. But when them two hands got to that 12, LB was gone. I mean, he was smart in a lot of ways. He knew when to leave. That preacher didn't know when to quit. Amen. Amen. What are you trying to say, preacher? Those who are going to stand are those who have a graceful enjoyment. You know, sometimes the preacher gets up and preaches and says, you need to lay that aside. And you get mad. You get angry. And you get mad at God sometimes. And God begins to lay demands on your heart. God begins to lay demands on your life. And God begins to put some pressure on you, and you begin to argue with God and resist God and resist the will of God. And then it's not enjoyable no more. But the minute you say, yes, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. That joy comes back in. I know you know this. I know you've studied the Bible. I know you know this. But in 1 Corinthians, the word joy is not mentioned. The word rejoicing is not in there. So I looked up the word gladness, and it's not in there either. So in 1 Corinthians, them Christians lived in sin and had a sinful church going on, had a lot of funny things going on in that church. And there was no gladness, there was no joy, and there was no rejoicing. But that's in every believer's life. When there's sin between you and God, but you read 2 Corinthians, and I believe you'll find joy in there 7 or 8 times. And the word rejoicing come back, and the word gladness comes back. And you look in your Bible. You're not going to have joy living in sin. You're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to enjoy it. But once you confess it and turn from it, that joy just begins to flow again. Who's going to stand? Those who have a graceful enjoyment of sanctification. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you to be in this place. We thank you for this church, this school. We thank you for the young men that have went out of here to go around the world, and many of them have come by our place, and we've got to know them. Lord God, we talked with one of them on the phone way down yonder in China the other day. Some problems here and home, and Lord God, we just thank you that these men we've met and known and become acquainted with and become fellow workers in the work of God. We pray, Father, you'd speak in this hour. We pray the will of God would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God have mercy.